Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Just wondered, I was thinking about this week, and any of you guys ever feel really small? Really small and insignificant? Does anybody ever feel like that? I mean, nobody's writing books about any of us, right? None of us are famous published authors or, artists who, can do a concert and fill a venue with 10,000 people. And nobody's making television commercials about any of us or inviting us to appear on syndicated television or radio shows. We're pretty small. I feel really small. And I bet you guys probably feel that too. And the reality is we are really small. There aren't really any celebrities here. None of us are celebrities. But that's not really a bad thing, because at the pivotal moment of human history, a time when a promise that God had made to our first parents in the garden, that one day he'd send a redeemer, one day he would send really himself to come and to crush the head of the serpent that for millennia had tormented us. That promise is about to be fulfilled. And where was God focusing his attention? We know that God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. There's nowhere that we can go to hide from his presence. But where is God focusing his attention in anticipation of the fulfillment of this promise? It's not in Rome. What is probably the capital of the known world in the first century. God's attention doesn't seem to be focused on Rome. It's not on the Senate. It's not on the legions. It's not on the emperor. That doesn't seem to be where God has his focus. It's not in Alexandria, the capital of Egypt, one of the oldest civilizations in the entire known world. It's not in Babylon, which is, the center of power for most of biblical history. In fact, it's not even in Jerusalem, the place where God has established his house, the place that he said, this is the place that is going to be called by my name. It's the place where I'm going to put my name, and it's a place where I expect my people to come and worship me and to offer sacrifice to me. Where is God really focusing? It seemed to be focusing his attention. He's focusing his attention on this, frankly, backwater in northern Israel, in Nazareth, on this really small, we would probably think completely insignificant young girl, Mary, and on her cousin, Elizabeth. These two women who otherwise probably would not enter into human history whatsoever. It's on these two women that God has sent messengers that his promise is about to be fulfilled. The next three decades are going to completely change the world. And not just the world, but the entire cosmos for millennia yet to come. God is getting ready to fulfill his promise. And it seems like his focus is really on the small, the insignificant. And for all of us who are really small and insignificant, that should be pretty encouraging. Let's go ahead and read. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Now, it shouldn't be a real shock, because this angel, Gabriel, the same angel who appeared to the prophet Daniel. And we know what happened. You know, whenever an angel appears, manifests themselves, it's a completely overwhelming experience. We know that Daniel was completely overwhelmed. We see it throughout the scripture, that when an angel manifests, even righteous men fall on their feet. And, you know, angels, it seems like angels have to be pre-configured, that their first response is going to be, "Don't be afraid," and, no, "Get up, get up, get up, get up. Don't worship me. I'm just a servant just like you are." But their presence is just utterly overwhelming. So this angel, who we know came to see Daniel in the Old Testament, this is the angel that appears to Mary. And what's he say? "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, considering what manner of greeting this was. Yeah, I can bet she was troubled. The fact that she was so conscious at this point is pretty amazing. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." I feel like we've been waiting a long time for Jesus to come back. I mean, I got saved in the late 70s. And at that time, there was a real sense of excitement and anticipation that Jesus could be returning at any moment. I mean, one of the top bestsellers during that decade was The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. And I mean, there was a lot of goofiness and a lot of, you know, unbridled speculation about when Jesus would return. And, you know, that's never good, because, you know, the scriptures have indicated that we're not supposed to speculate about that. You know, one of the first questions after his resurrection the disciples started peppering Jesus with was, you know, we know from Acts chapter 1, you know, "Lord, are you at this time going to, you know, restore the kingdom of Israel?" They knew what the promise was, that Jesus was going to sit on the throne of David. And he's, "Well, you know, is that what you're going to do now, Lord? You went through the crucifixion. You know, you've risen from the dead. Is it now? Is it now? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to rule and reign?" You remember what Jesus told them? He says, "You know what? Nobody knows that. Not even the Son knows when the hour is going to be." And so it's always dangerous when we start speculating. And, you know, I've read guys who try and find the loopholes as, "Well, yeah, we can't know the day or the hour, but that doesn't mean we can't know the week, you know, or the month or the year. So it's okay to speculate on that." And I just shake my head. And the reason why that's so dangerous is because I really miss the sense of anticipation that I know that we felt in the 70s, that Jesus could come back at any time. And I think one of the reasons why we've lost that is because so many people in my generation just felt really burned. I mean, we had authors who were saying that, you know, one generation, 40 years from the establishment of Israel as a nation. Israel became a nation in 1948, 40 years from that. That's a, you know, a biblical generation, they were saying, is 40 years. What's 40? You know, 1948 plus 40, 1988. Oh, Jesus could be coming back. Well, if that's when Jesus returns, then that means the rapture could happen as early as 7 years before that. That's 1981. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that was happening when I got saved. And there was such a strong sense of anticipation. And people really were interested in living each day as though Jesus could return at any moment. And I think that's right. That's exactly how we should be living. But we've lost that. And I think it's because a lot of us just felt burned. Because what happened? 1981 came, and we're still here. And then 1988 came. Even though that guy wrote that book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Must Return in 1988, sent a copy to every church in America. We got a copy here. I remember Jeff got a copy. And Jesus didn't come back at Rosh Hashanah in 1988. Well, and so the author went back. He revised his calculations. And he said, well, you know, I don't know, maybe he didn't carry a one or something. He said, you know, it's really 1989. The book was subsequently republished every 5 years for the next 5 years. And then 89 came, we're still here. 90 came, we're still here. Well, then the next big date on everybody's calendar was what? Well, year 2000, you know, the turning of the millennium. You know why? Because it's a big round number. And obviously God must like big round numbers. Year 2000 came, we're still here. Then the whole Mayan apocalypse thing, you know, 2012, when we had Christian authors jumping on that maybe there's something to that. You know, the year 2012 might be significant. That might be when Jesus returns or when the tribulation begins or when the rapture happens. And guess what? Here we are, 2016, getting ready to go into 2017. We're still here. And so I don't know about you guys. I mean, I'm coming on 40 years of being a believer. I just feel like I've been waiting a long time for the second advent. But it's nothing compared to what Israel had waited. From that moment in the garden, right before our first parents are expelled, I mean, they're expelled from the garden, they're thrown out of paradise, but with that, God gives a promise that one day he's going to send a redeemer. And the redeemer is going to, he's going to strike the, you know, his heel will be struck by the enemy, but he's going to turn and crush the head of the serpent. That's how long God's people had been waiting. Nothing compared to what we've been waiting for. And now, that promise is about to be fulfilled. So I can imagine that Mary is just completely overwhelmed. I mean, look at the message. You're going to conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That's what we're still looking forward to, guys. We're still looking forward to a day when Jesus returns and he reigns, when he sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem and rules over the nations with a rod of iron. We just went through an election cycle, and whatever side you ended up falling on that, whether you woke up the day after Election Day elated because your candidate won, or you know, disappointed because your candidate lost, or just completely and utterly confused and baffled by the entire experience. However you woke up the day after the election, I hope that you recognize that what we are going to have in the next 4 years is not going to be perfect government. We haven't had it for the entire history of our nation or any nation in the past, and we can't anticipate it from any human government. There's only going to be perfect government when Jesus returns and reigns from Jerusalem. And that's what we look forward to. And so here's Mary, this utterly insignificant young girl in this backwater Nazareth in northern Israel. And God's focus is on this young woman. And he sends one of the two named angels in the scriptures to give this message to her, that she's going to have a son. And he's going to be the one that's been promised. Well, what's she saying? Mary said to the angel, verse 34, how can this be, since I do not know a man? In other words, you know, she was betrothed to Joseph, but they had not had relations. She was a virgin. The angel answered her and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." The coming of Jesus Christ started with the most miraculous example of God's power, that God could bring forth a child by the Holy Spirit overshadowing this young woman, a virgin who conceives. What the prophet Isaiah, what his prophecy looked forward to, that one day a virgin would conceive and bear a child. That's the message. Verse 36, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I want you to think for a second. Again, we've already talked about how insignificant Mary would appear to be to us. You know, she lives nowhere. She is no one. Nothing that we'd attach any importance to her. A lot like us. And I want you to think for a minute. Has God ever told you, revealed to you something that just seemed utterly impossible? Something that just seemed completely crazy, outlandish. I don't know, something like, "You know what, even though you've never had relations with a man, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you and you're going to conceive, bear a child." Let's face it. That would be a hard one to swallow, right? How many of us have ever heard something, you know, God say that he's going to do something that is just, seems completely out of the realm of possibility? I don't know, I'm going to completely wash away every stain of your sin. What's 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not just to forgive us our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what he promises. That's a pretty amazing promise. Even the promise that he's going to be with us, even in the midst of tribulation. I mean, we already said it this morning. Jesus said, "In this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good heart. I've overcome the world." What did he promise the disciples as he was heading for the cross? He said, "You know what? I'll never leave you or forsake you." Those are all pretty amazing things. And I don't know, I can imagine how Mary would have a hard time believing even what the angel said to her. I mean, because after that initial experience is over, you know, and you start to, you know, you start to settle in and you kind of get carved into that rut again. All of those fantastic promises, they start to seem more and more unbelievable. And because we're weak and because we're frail and because we're made of this, you know, this flesh, we need reminders. We need to be encouraged, and that's why it's important that we're in fellowship with our brothers and sisters, so that we can receive encouragement from our brothers and sisters, so that we know that our brothers and sisters are praying for us. We know that our brothers and sisters are interceding for us. I appreciated Lance praying for me this morning. You know, he prayed specifically. He knows that there are times when I feel like I don't have anything to share. I don't have anything to say. And I don't. I only pray that the Holy Spirit would speak through his word and might use me to do it. And that's what Lance prayed this morning. I appreciate that I have a brother who's willing to do that, to intercede for me during times of trial. But we're weak and we're frail and we need reminded that the promises of God, they're real. And that's why it's so important that we stay in the scriptures and we're in the scriptures every day. Because Paul, speaking of the Old Testament, he said, "These things are written for your instruction." We read about what God did to the nation in Egypt, how he rescued them, brought them out of that land, and delivered them to a new land that he had promised to their fathers. We need to hear that because we need to know that God is a God who keeps his promises. Because the same God that has kept his promises throughout the entire scripture is the same God that will continue to keep his promises, like the one in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's the same God that promised that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. Well, I'm sure that Mary, she probably had a hard time swallowing this, and so what did she do? Verse 39, Mary arose in those days, went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Remember, that was part of what Gabriel said. He said, hey, your cousin Elizabeth, she's pregnant too. She's pregnant too. The one who formerly was considered barren is going to bear a child. Well, Mary gets up. She goes to Elizabeth. Verse 41, as it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice. Now, filled with the Holy Spirit, she speaks out in a loud voice, and she's speaking by the inspiration of the Spirit. What does she say? Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Did you get that? Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. That's the key verse this morning, guys. God makes promises to each of us. And then he's provided in the scriptures overwhelming evidence that he always keeps his promises. The same God who promised a redeemer in Eden delivered on that promise in Bethlehem. The same God who promised Abraham that his descendants would far exceed the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky fulfilled that promise in the nation of Israel. The God who promised Abraham that he would give his descendants a land that they would call their own, a land flowing with milk and honey, delivered on that promise when he delivered the nation from Egypt and brought them into what was then Canaan and gave that land over to them. God is a God who makes promises, and he's a God who keeps his promises. And so when we hear the unbelievable promises of God in Scripture, things like that he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that he'll never leave us or forsake us, that he is returning, that he's going to come again to rule and to reign. And I don't know about you guys. There are times, and I'm being honest, you know, I could stand up here and I could try and fake spirituality, but I'm not going to do that. You guys are my brothers and sisters, and you deserve transparency and honesty from me, from anybody who stands up here. And I got to tell you, there are so many times when, you know the parable of the sower, right? Jesus told the parable of the sower. He said the sower went out to sow some seed. And he scattered seed, and some of the seed, you know what, fell among the road. And some of the seed fell in the thorns, you know, and some of the seed, what? Well, it fell on good soil. And that was a seed that grew up and, you know, yielded a harvest. And then the disciples, they didn't get it. He says, well, what's that about? And he's like, guys, you still don't understand this? Okay, here's what it means. The seed that fell among the, on the road that the birds of the air came and they took, well, you know, those are the people that they hear the word, but it doesn't take root. And before it can take root, the enemy comes, he snatches it away. And the stone that fell in rocky ground, You know, and it springs up initially, but then, you know, the sun comes out, and because it doesn't have any root, that just withers. He said, well, those are the people, they hear the word and they receive it with gladness, but they don't have any root. And they just wither and die. And then, you know, the seed that fell among the thorns, it grew up along with the thorns, and then the thorns, they choke the life of it out, so it just died. Well, those are the people, they hear the word, they receive it, and it grows up, but then the thorns, the cares of the world, they come in, they just choke it. They choke all the life out of it. And then we all know the seed that falls in the good soil, those are the ones, they hear the word, they have root, they bear a harvest. Guys, I can't tell you how many times I feel like the seed among the thorns. You know, I've received the word with gladness, with joy, and I've grown in my faith. But it just seems like all the time the cares of the world are just, you know, they're right there. They just want to choke the life out of me. And I know some of you have got to experience that too. And who knows what it is? It might be something that's going on at work, might be something that's going on in your family, in a relationship, in business, in school. I don't know. I don't know where the source of your trial is, but I know that the enemy wants to steal our joy. I know that he can't snatch us out of God's hand, but I know he would love nothing better. I mean, he can't strip us of our salvation. But if he can make us ineffective and kill our joy, well, if he can't strip our salvation, if he can do those things, nothing would please him more. Make us ineffective and make us just live a completely joyless, miserable existence. Well, what's the cure for that? What's in the scriptures? We got to stay in the word, and we got to keep reminding ourselves over and over and over again that God is a God who makes promises and he keeps his promises. And the promises that he made and he kept in the past are evidence that the promises that he's made to each one of us, he's going to keep in the future. You know, it cracks me up, guys. That, you know, I always encourage husbands, make sure you tell your wife that you love her. I do. I tell Carol that I love her. As opposed to some of those husbands who said, well, I told my wife I love her on our wedding day, and you know, nothing's changed. So I don't need to keep saying it. Something changes, you know, I'll let her know if anything changes. Well, I'm glad that Carol still tells me that she loves me, because I need to be reminded. I need her to remind me every day, several times a day, that she still loves me. Now, if I need that from my wife, who is right there with me every day, how much more do I need to hear that from my Heavenly Father? And how am I going to hear it? Well, I'm going to hear it by the Spirit through His Word. That's the only ortho weed killer that we can possibly apply to the thorns that are trying to strangle the joy and the life out of us. As we persist, we need that confirmation. We need those reminders. And Mary has just received some amazing news. But I imagine that after the angel left, and she's kind of, you know, processing all this, I can imagine she's starting to think, wow, did that really happen? Maybe I was just hallucinating, or maybe that was just a daydream. I mean, every Jewish maiden wanted to be the one that would give birth to Messiah. Why would I think that I'd be the one? There's nothing special about me. I don't come from a significant family, and I don't live in Jerusalem. There's nothing special about me or my heritage. Why would I think that God would use me to bring Messiah into the world? I can just imagine that's probably what she's thinking. And so what does she do? I'm going to go see Elizabeth. Because the angel said something about Elizabeth too. And so she goes to Elizabeth. And God confirms the promise that he made to Mary by allowing Elizabeth to speak by the Holy Spirit and confirm those promises. And I love the last thing. I love the last thing. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And guys, I was going to go further this morning, but I'm going to, and it's early. I know it's early, but you know what? I'm going to stop there. Because I think that's what the Lord wants me to hear this morning. I think that's what he wants you to hear this morning. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Guys, that message is for me, and the message is for you too this morning. Blessed are you who have believed. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has raised him from the dead, if you've accepted him as your Lord, then there's a blessing there. And the blessing is there will be a fulfillment of those things which have been told to you. The promises that God has made to the church, that Jesus is coming again, that no matter what we experience, that he has promised that with every temptation, he'll provide a way of escape. He's promised that in the midst of every trial, that he'll never leave us or forsake us. He's promised that one day at the culmination of human history, whether it happens today or next week or next year or 20 years from now or 100 years from now after I've gone to be with him, no matter when it happens, God is not slow or slack in keeping his promise as men count slowness. But it all happens according to his timing, his promise that he will return, Jesus will return. We can count on that promise. And that if we're in faith in Christ, then one day we will rule and we will reign and we will be with him forever. So there's a blessing on all of us who have believed that everything that he has spoken to us, everything that he's promised us, will be fulfilled without fail, because he never fails. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that, Lord, even though we are faithless, even though I am faithless, Lord, so often I feel like that guy in Mark with a son who was possessed. Jesus asked him, "Do you believe I can do this?" And he said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." Lord, so often I feel like that. So often I feel like the seed that's among the thorns, allowing the cares of the world to choke out the joy and the effectiveness, the things that you want to work in me and through me. Lord, I know even in the midst of our faithlessness, you are always faithful, that you always keep your promises. And Lord, I thank you for your promises. Thank you for the promise of your son's return. Thank you for the promise that you have not just forgiven our sins, but you've completely cleansed us. Lord, you've completely washed them away. You've eradicated them. There's no trace that in the righteousness of Christ we can stand before you completely clean and holy, not in our own righteousness, but in his righteousness because of what he did on the cross. Lord, thank you that you've promised that he will return and that we're going to spend the rest of eternity in your presence. And Lord, we know that you never made a promise that you didn't keep. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the persistence to remain in your word so that we can be instructed and encouraged by what you have done in the past. And Lord, when we do encounter trials and we do encounter tribulation, Father, that you would bring those things to mind and you would remind us of your promises and remind us that you are a God who always is faithful and always keeps his promises. Lord, as we're in this Christmas season and we remember just the keeping of your greatest promise that one day you would send a Redeemer who would crush the head of the serpent, who would put an end to our enemy. Lord, I pray then that every day we would be thankful that you are one who keeps your promises. We're going to go ahead and share communion this morning. If the guys would go ahead and get the bread and the cup. Just take a few minutes to meditate on that. And, you know, this is the time of the year when we celebrate Jesus' birth. And, you know, just think about the anticipation that all of Israel must have felt. How often they thought maybe, you know, maybe this king, maybe this one is the Redeemer. And then that promise finally being fulfilled. And one of the last things that Jesus does before he goes to the cross is to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. Tells them how he had so wanted to celebrate this meal with them, and he says that he's not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until he does it when he sits down again with them in his kingdom. And that's a promise that we look forward to.